Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, both now and ever, and unto the ages of ages. Amen. In today's Gospel, we heard of the myrrh-bearing women who had gone to the tomb to anoint the body of Christ after the Sabbath, because he had been rushed down from the cross and buried by Joseph of Arimathea in a tomb which had been newly purchased. And they were there with the myrrh and the nard and the other spices to anoint the body as was proper, according to Jewish custom. And even though Christ had on numerous occasions told them that he would rise from the dead on the third day, they were still there with the spices because they did not believe. They did not believe that he would be raised from the dead. When they arrived at the tomb, the angel told them that Christ was no longer there. They had gone on to Galilee, and that they should tell the others. And Mark in his Gospel says that they went away afraid and told no one. It's a rather enigmatic mystery as to why Mark said they went away and told no one. Except if you understand that they didn't believe what their eyes and ears had seen and heard, and they didn't believe that others would believe them if they told them what had happened. We live in an age of skepticism. Every single day, in the media, in the newspapers, and on television, there are challenges to the truth, to the events as described in the Gospels. There are movies coming out like The Da Vinci Code. There are specials about the Gospel of Judas and other things which have been presented to try to challenge the truth of the events as described in the Gospels. But I assure you that there is more evidence for those events than for any event in ancient history. In a pagan world, worshipping the gods and goddesses of Rome, of ancient Greece, of Egypt, of Mesopotamia and Samaria, a world filled with the occult, became convinced through the witness to the martyria of so many who sacrificed their lives of the truth of the events as described in the Gospel. No one, 300 years after the time of Christ, would have not heard of the resurrection in the Roman Empire. And even though Christianity was a persecuted faith, a faith for which you could be tortured and murdered and martyred, no one, except those pagans who didn't want to believe, would challenge that these stories about Christ had happened. It's difficult for us to imagine what it's like to live in an age when there is not skepticism. Everywhere around us we hear and we see people that challenge the truths of the Gospel. And it's difficult for us not to imagine what the world was like not so long ago when these were bedrock events. When Constantine commissioned that Eusebius, the bishop of Caesarea, the capital of the province of Galilee, commissioned that a history be written of the events of the first 300 years of the church. And he went around and gathered all the documentary and physical evidence for Christ and wrote a history. And this history was accepted as the true history of the events leading up to Constantine's conversion and to the tolerance of Christianity, the Edict of Milan, and the final acceptance of orthodoxy by the pagan world. It's very easy for us to dismiss all this today because we live in an age of skepticism. We live in an age where we trust what we see with our five senses. Christ entered into the world and He performed the miracles. He raised those from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead, and ultimately He raised Himself from the dead to demonstrate that what we perceive as the reality of this life, this physical world of the five senses in which most of us live, is not all that there is to life. We live in a fallen state. Our heart, which was created for communion with Christ, and perception of things uncreated, communion with the Holy Spirit and the energies of the uncreated God, our heart is clouded and broken and can no longer perceive those realities. Our heart is closed to the things of God. Jesus said in His Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And now what we're left with is the unfunctioning heart and our human imagination. We presume, brothers and sisters, that this state of fantasy life, this reality where we are thinking and perceiving of things all the time, imagining things, imagining a different life, imagining different experiences, that this is a normal condition of human existence. That this is not an illness and a sickness which is a result of the human fall. When we go to sleep at night, our dreams are that still, dimly functioning heart, dumping our experiences into that organ which was created to perceive God. Our dreams are our experience of our memories being dumped into the heart. When we are whole, when we are healthy, when we have purified our hearts through the therapies of the church, we perceive these uncreated realities. We perceive the world and we are no longer skeptics. We understand that death and illness and sickness and loss are all fleeting. They are the passing imagination, the dream that we experience while we are still awake. And one day, brothers and sisters, we shall fall asleep as we describe death, and we shall wake to eternal life. We shall wake to judgment. We shall wake to the resurrection. And each of us in our life, to the degree to which we seek after the things of God, will have a foretaste of that waking moment when we shall wake to the reality which exists beyond the senses. Jesus entered into this reality. He came into the world of our five senses in order that we might transcend this reality, so that we might not know longer live in the world, but live in the world perceiving the heavenly reality, which in our fallen state we have lost the ability to see. I know it's very hard if we haven't experienced an epiphany of grace, an epiphany of communion with the Holy Spirit, for us to believe that there are realities, that God is ultimately beyond death. And like the myrrh-bearing women, we go to our own sepulcher, our own dead, with ointment and herbs and spices to anoint the body of Christ. We go there and we live fully expecting that the reality of death is all there is. How many of the apostles had the courage to stand at the cross? One, John, the beloved apostle who gave us the book of Revelation, gave us his three letters, and gave us the gospel. The others were hiding in fear in an upper room, fear of the Romans, fear that they would be arrested, fear that they would be crucified. And crucifixion, brothers and sisters, was the most horrific form of death the ancient world could inflict upon another human being. And no one would have believed that anyone could survive. When Joseph of Arimathea went and asked for the body from Pilate, Pilate was surprised that Christ had died so soon, because people would literally hang up there on a cross for days at a time in agonizing pain, begging for water, each breath a painful, agonizing moment of suffering, which unless we've experienced this kind of suffering, we are incapable of imagining. And those who witnessed this crucifixion, witnessed his body being pierced by the sword, witnessed that lifeless body being taken down off the cross, and witnessed him be laying in a tomb, could not possibly believe that what he said was true, that at the end of 3 days, when they came early in that morning, after the Sabbath, that they would find an empty tomb and an angel saying, "He who you seek is no longer here." And this truth, which began in Jerusalem, spread throughout the entire Roman world and eventually transformed the world into a Christian world, where everyone assented to the truth. So, brothers and sisters, let us seek fervently to have our eyes and our ears opened, that we may perceive the truth of the resurrection. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, for now and ever, and unto the ages of ages. Amen.